So Mark 14, at the heart of the Christian faith whirls a mystery. It can be felt but not grasped. This mystery can be touched, but it can't be handled. This mystery can be known and known truly, but it can't be comprehended. That mystery marks the final steps of Christ towards the cross, those steps where he was betrayed, denied, and condemned. All left him. He had to do things for the sheep that his sheep could not do for themselves. That's what this passage is all about, and it's a difficult passage to get through. He had to go far out of pasture to places that the sheep simply couldn't go. It's like every mother can tell her son about the story of his birth, but the boy himself is not aware of the birth pains. How could he be? The boy could not console his mother on that day for her difficulty in labor. And so it was with Christ as he gave birth to the new world and the new man through the cross. This is something that the second Adam himself had to do, and he had to do alone. He had to do rejected, forsaken, condemned falsely. So with that, let's consider a survey of the text. The feast of Passover had come, and the chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem sought Christ's death. The people were the problem, and thank the Lord for the people. What are you going to do with a crowd? I was just talking recently with my daughter about democracy. Democracy versus aristocracy. The crowd certainly condemns Jesus, and yet you have the crowd somehow not comfortable with what the chief priests and the scribes are going to try to pull off here. So for fear of the crowd, that there would have been an uproar, they hold back on this execution plot. And then the scene pans to Bethany. In Bethany, a woman anointed Jesus for burial with spikenard. We know from John's gospel that this woman was Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this was not a little perfume. It was likely 12 to 16 ounces of perfume, and it cost a full year's wages. Take that in for a moment. A full year's wages in the alabaster jar that is broken and poured out upon our Lord. This was likely some kind of heirloom that was passed down that Mary knew was appointed for such a time as this. Others protested that this act was wasteful, but Christ said her act would be spread with the gospel as a memorial to her, and this very prophecy from Christ is fulfilled in your hearing 2,000 years later. We're hearing about Mary and what she did with her spikenard. Judas slipped away to betray Jesus for money. Mark works that in right into the narrative after you hear about Mary's great sacrifice, her great expense poured out upon Christ. We hear about Judas slipping away to betray Jesus for money in verse 10 and verse 11. A great multitude appeared, including the chief priests, scribes, and elders. Jesus sends two disciples to find a place prepared for them to eat the Passover. And they find a man carrying a pitcher of water who was to be followed, and then a man of the house who would have a room prepared for them. That's verse 12 through 18. Over that dinner, Jesus announced the troubling news that one of them would betray him. All the disciples were sorrowful and inquisitive. And Jesus said it was the one who dipped in the dish and announced woe on the betrayer, verse 18 through 21. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper at their Passover meal. He gave, they took, but he signaled that he would drink with them anew in the kingdom, verse 22 through 26. Jesus told them more bad news after dinner. They would desert him, and they would desert him, for Zechariah 13:7 had to be fulfilled. He heals the blow as soon as it is delivered with a promise. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 28. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. He has something to tell them. He tells them after dinner, you're all going to forsake me. And the very next line, he doesn't wait for them to respond. The very next line out of his mouth is, when I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. Jesus endured great soul sorrow as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we hear more of the mystery in the prayer of the perfect Son to the perfect Father. Jesus says, take away this cup from me. Father, you can do all things. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Verse 36. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to pray, but they fell asleep. Three times he came to them to find them sleeping. Upon the third time, the battle of Gethsemane appears to be over. Christ says to them on his final approach, the third time finding them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Verse 41. That's a peculiar reference, and it's not entirely clear what Jesus is saying to them. It's not entirely clear how long he let them sleep on. But hearing those words from Christ, everyone has to go. No one has the endurance for the battle that has come. No son of Adam that has suffered the fall can stand. So sleep on now before he tells them to rise, that his betrayer is at hand. This great multitude then appears in the Garden of Gethsemane, there on the Mount of Olives, with chief priests, scribes, and elders. They have swords and staves, and Judas at the helm. Judas betrayed the Lord of glory with a kiss. Jesus announced again that this was Scripture's fulfillment. And then all forsook him and fled. We have the peculiar story of the young man who lost his linen cloth in the scuffle and fled away naked. This is the only gospel that tells us this story, and it seems likely that this was actually John Mark himself. So it's Mark's gospel, a peculiar scene, and yet there it is. The Lord just wants it in there. But apparently, perhaps it was John Mark. We don't know for sure. Jesus is taken before the high priest, Caiaphas, and the kangaroo court cannot get their story straight. They're fumbling over themselves. Caiaphas wanted Jesus to speak to the charges, but our Lord answered nothing. The charges were not worth speaking to. Caiaphas asked the Christ if he was the Christ, and Jesus replied with those words that we heard all the way back in the book of Exodus, "I am." Then they spit on him, they mock him, they strike him. Peter follows, and he's nearby and denies the Lord three times before the cock crowed twice. And thinking upon this, Peter wept. Well, there's a survey of the text. What should we learn from it? The first thing to consider is the desire of all humans, and I would say particularly Americans, to solve their own problems. Americans are a people known for their independence. They are known for American gumption, American know-how. And so I am probably on safe ground to look at this particular group of people and say that you're a people who would be eager to clean up your own messes. You spill the milk, you want to clean up the milk. You do someone else wrong, you want to fix the wrong, and you want to apply that biblical principle of restitution and make sure that you have fixed it all. And yet what screams throughout this passage is that, yes, you should clean up the milk after you spill it, but you do that because we once spilled acid on the whole world and it was cleaned up by another. You absolutely cannot fix this central problem. It takes away all of that self-reliance that exists within us. To watch our Lord go all the way, all of the preparations that are made for the cross are preparations that he himself has to make. And if he's not betrayed by Judas, then he is denied by the leading apostle, and all of them flee before him. I remember as a little boy when I would hear this passage, probably just bloviating with self-righteousness, being so indignant at the disciples. How could they? How could they forsake him in his moment of need, his time of need? And having them hearing the word preached and having this talk with Jesus. Jesus, Peter might have betrayed you, but I would go with you, even to the cross. Missing the entire point of the passage. Oh, really, would you? Would you really? What did Jesus say? Peter, you're not going, you can't do this one. It's not going to happen. You are all going to make this mistake. And so, we learn not to trust in ourselves. The passage is a stinging grace on the fallen human race. Verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. And even little boys who hear the tale know that this is true. They know that if you would have been there, you would have ran. You would have ran. Now, maybe you had that wild and audacious courage that we see in the Apostle Peter, who tries to take off the head of one of the servants. Obviously, we always hear that he took off the ear. You need to remember that he wasn't aiming for the ear. Right? But Peter runs out of gas. All of the disciples run out of gas. Lesson from the New Testament that Paul seems to be very concerned about, particularly with the Galatians, but all of humanity. Having begun by the Spirit, would you now be perfected by the flesh? Would you really try to rely on your flesh? Would you really try, even something like reading? I'm a reader. That's great. Readers are leaders, we hear. That's great. You can read all the books you want. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the power you want. You can have all the associates you want. You cannot be perfected by the flesh. You must be perfected by the Spirit. You must acknowledge that Christ and Christ alone is our champion. Christ and Christ alone is the one who fixed the problem. So what do you have that you didn't receive? This is why we need the virgin birth. In our father Adam, we all sinned. Every one of us were there with him. He was our representative. When he went for the forbidden fruit, we went with him. And thus we suffered the loss of original righteousness. We suffered sin. We suffered condemnation. We suffered death. And we needed the virgin-born Son of God to come and to rectify that problem for every one of us. And so we should take a closer look at this by examining Peter's denial. That's the general picture. Well, what do we learn about Peter's denial? Peter is the kind of character that leaves the lesson writ large. He is in a leading position among the apostles, and so his successes and his failures shine like one of those neon signs at night. He failed on a grand stage. He sunk, if you remember, when walking to Jesus on the water. And yet, if you step back from Peter, every time you look at one of his failures, you say, well, how far has anyone else walked on water? Okay, you got a point. He gets between Jesus and the cross. Jesus says, I'm going to go die. And Peter just says, absolutely not. And you say, well, that's not the way to go, Peter. And you go, well, but he did have the pluck to say out loud what everyone else was thinking. No one wanted Jesus to do that particular thing. Then you have Peter resisting Jesus when he comes to wash their feet. Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. And Peter says, absolutely not. You think, well, that's really awkward. But step back for a moment and say, what's more outrageous than the king of all the world washing the feet of servants? Peter says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And then Jesus says, if I don't do this for you, then you have no part in me. And of course, Peter jumps to the other side of the boat. Well, you must wash my head as well. No, Peter, your head's fine. But you must have your feet washed. And then Peter denies the Lord. But you step back from that scene and say, well, where was everyone else? Running away naked. He seems to go the farthest. And as a leader or a representative of the first son of Adam, he teaches us all sorts of things. We're not supposed to sit there and point the finger at the Apostle Peter. We're supposed to realize that he represents every one of us. And what's the lesson? The lesson is not that Peter was full of himself and you shouldn't be. Peter doesn't strike me as the kind of man who is full of himself. He's the one who jumped out of the boat. Remember when the resurrected Christ is on the land? He jumps out of the boat. He runs to the tomb. I don't think that he has a puffed chest when he's going about all of these things. The lesson is rather that you must pay very close attention to the word of Christ. Even your sworn loyalty must be according to his word and not contrary to it. Put simply, you must not try to tell Jesus what to do. You must not, if he says this is the way I'm going, you're not allowed to say, nuh-uh, absolutely not. Your loyalty must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that very lesson that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus comes to him and says, watch and pray. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it is remarkable. However long you live as a Christian, you will find this repeated time and time again. You want to start to live on the reserves. You want to start to live on the cliff notes. You want to start to live on Bible studies that you have had in the past. And yet, the Word of God is like that manna. If you try to store it up, I'm going to skip a day. I'm going to get two loaves a day so I don't have to go. It always fails. It just rots. You need that daily Word from God. And you need to ensure that you are paying very close attention to that particular Word. Notice this is what we hear on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter wanted to stay. The voice above says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Or on that water, when Peter's walking on the water, it was Jesus who said, come, Peter. And there is the response. Jesus said plainly to Peter and the other apostles, I'm going to the cross. And Peter's mistake was saying, no, absolutely you can't. And then the final word in our text, that brutal word, when Jesus says, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice. Every word of God proves true. So as you consider the world that you live in, consider it all as revelation from God. Attend closely to the Word of God. I encourage each one of you to be very serious about your personal Bible reading. I grew up in an evangelical church, an evangelical world. We just sang Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley's the great like Methodist Arminian. It's great. When the Calvinists sing the Arminian hymns, it's always good. We have a museum of the Bible in this town. Ensure that you don't lose any of that. As people grow higher church, the more smells and bells that you add to your liturgy, often the less Bible turning that exists in the home, less Bible turning that, and I would say, give me a Bible thumping, evangelical, Billy Graham Christianity before you give me some ossified high church experiment. And fathers, open that Bible in your homes and attend to the Word of God. Read it to the children. May it be the book that informs their lives. Young children, as you read the Bible, read it, think about it. What is God saying to you? God speaks through His Word. And the real key is, when you open that Bible, you should always be looking for something to do. This is a tradition that comes down. Jim Wilson, Pastor Douglas Wilson's dad, was fantastic about this. The story is, it's like we're always opening the Bible, always asking God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do? That's the reason you're reading. You open it up. Here's the Word of God. Now, what would obedience look like in this moment? And you will find that when you go to God and say, what will obedience to your Word look like in this moment? He'll give you something. You'll read the text, and often it will be a hard thing to do. Often it might not be something you like to hear. You will not like to hear, today you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. What? I don't want that. Today I'm going to the cross. Or today you're going to the cross. And this is what it's going to look like. But consider the Word of God. Focus your mind and your heart on it. Another interesting thing about Peter's character, which probably applies to this congregation of people, is that he was a visionary, a leader. As soon as you begin to find yourself at the top of any hierarchies, you're thinking about where we're going, what's going to happen. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because that wasn't the kind of outcome that he wanted to see. He was starting to look at particular outcomes. And think about your own life. You have certain goals, financial goals. You have family goals. You want to see this church flourish. You want to see it grow. But you're going to find that you will come to several different crossroads where what you want to see with the church, you'll say, I want to see flourishing. I want to see blessing. We want to see more people. We want to have a building. We want to have all of those kinds of things. And you're going to think obedience will not look like it's going to get there. If we do this thing, we're not going to get the building. If we do this thing, we're not going to grow. People are going to think we're crazy if you preach that Bible verse. And you will find, are you going to be the kind of people that compromise in order to get at the end, which is exactly what Peter wanted. It's exactly what Peter wanted. You can't go to the cross because I want this other thing. You will find death and resurrection is always the way. It's obedience. It's faithfulness. It's even if God doesn't bring us out of that fiery furnace, we're not going to bow to that idol. We're just not going to do it. God can save us, but even if He doesn't, here we stand. We can't do any other. Now, coming to grips with Peter's failure on the grand stage, watching his loyalty flag is one thing, and recognizing that he represents us all is another thing. Going through that long passage and going, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one, and all of our loyalties fail at some point. That's difficult. And a cynic might say, so what? No sense in loyalty then? Am I not supposed to be devoted to Christ? And this brings us to Judas and Mary. They're set in contrast in this passage. Judas the betrayer and Mary, that loyal disciple who pours out her alabaster flask. Mark nods to Judas's betrayal right on the tail end of Mary's anointing, and this he did on purpose. We're told in another place that Judas liked to help himself to the money bag, and apparently Mary had no problem helping herself to her own money bag. The difference was Mary poured out hers on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas poured out his others on himself. So make no mistake about devotion in the Christian life. The shepherd had to go to a place where no sheep could follow, but it does not follow that you were permitted not to follow. You cannot clean up the acid poured out on the world, but you can and must pour out all of your spikenard on the Lord Jesus Christ. So take Judas and beware of betrayal. Jesus had no problem saying that it would have been better for him not to have been born. Woe to that man. He was one of the 12. He dipped his hand in the dish with the man from heaven. He dipped his hand in the dish with men who were going to heaven, but the field of blood was his destiny. Whatever might have been going on with Judas, one thing is clear: he helped himself to the money bag. He really did want the cash. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. That very famous parable of the seed as the sower sows his seed. Consider that seed that actually lands and sprouts up. It is not a seed that at an evangelistic meeting the word is preached and the people say, oh, that's hogwash. This seed is the seed that goes to the evangelistic meeting or comes to the church and hears the word of God and says yes and amen. This is a seed that is baptized. This is a seed that sits at table just like Judas sat at table. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things creeps in and it chokes out the word. And it does not produce fruit, and that seed does not make it to heaven. You must make sure that you enter in to the rest. If you are coming to this table soon, you must remember that Judas came to this table. And that is certainly something that should trouble you. And if you want to know how to avoid that end, how not to betray your Lord, then that is a very good sign. And here is the answer. Judas helped himself to the money bag before he helped himself to the chief priest's bag. Your faithfulness or betrayal is not a crapshoot. It is not a roll of the dice. It's not, oh, well, maybe I'm not among the elect. Maybe I am of the reprobate. It's always the betraying coward who talks that way. It has nothing to do with a roll of the dice. Betrayal is an exhibition in the growth pattern seen in every garden of the world. Let the small weeds grow, and you will be in real trouble. They will be too big later on. Your sins that are small now, that you should be uprooting, if they grow, you're going to be in trouble. So what should you do? Simply tend your garden. Pull the weeds every day when they're small. Confess your sin now. If you find yourself helping yourself to a little bit of the money bag right now, as Judas did, if you find yourself coveting, if you find yourself having bitterness just growing in you and you know that you really don't like that other Christian, like I do not like that person. I disdain that person. I don't want to be around that person. You have to kill that sin now. If you're straying into sexual immorality, but you're just dabbling in it, you have to deal with it now. This is the way that things grow. You tend your garden or you don't tend your garden. Judas didn't tend his garden, and it gave rise to the greatest betrayal that this world has ever seen. By contrast, consider Mary's devotion. This is a woman who clearly cared for Christ more than she did the things of this world. A year's wages is a lot of money. And so if you want to, like, rather than trying to put a number on it, and so going from, you know, $60,000 to $150,000, you know, exactly how much of an annual salary are we talking about? Just take yours, whatever yours is. You know, pour all that out in one moment. One moment on your Lord. And Jesus says, this is remarkable, the poor you will always have with you, but not me. There is something intimate, personal, relational about it. The king of the world is here in this moment. And this is still the way. The preciousness of knowing Christ, of having a genuine love and affection for him, knowing the God-man, whom you know now by faith, you know this man, and saying, everything else, I'll pour, it just doesn't matter. I want Christ. I want Christ above everything else. Now, when you live that way, what you'll find is you get Christ, and all of a sudden you get all these other things too. God pours out all sorts of blessings upon. But down in the bottom of your soul, it has to be, I want the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow him, and I don't really care where we end up. Wherever, as long as I'm with Christ. I don't care how much is in the bank account, as long as I am with Christ. So C.S. Lewis once spoke to the familiar claim that says, you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And he said, I found actually that it seems to be the people that were most influential in this world were people that had their mind ultimately set on another world. He says, aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. You seem to lose both. And here is Mary very clearly saying, I think of all the stuff, there could be some like remarkable interest on your annual salary. You just kind of put it in the market, put it in an investment. No, just pour it all out on Christ. That kind of devotion is remarkable. I find that this is true in all of my counseling, in premarital counseling particularly. You're dealing with two young people, and they need to learn the basics again, or they need to learn the basics for the first time maybe, about what are you going to be facing in this marriage? Communication, do you know how to communicate? Conflict resolution, who's going to control the finances? What do you think about having children? What's the plan for all of that? You do all of the basics. But then at the bottom of the whole thing, you know, if you are devoted to Christ, your marriage will go well. And if you are not devoted to Christ, you're going to have immense problems, no matter how many skills or techniques I teach you about communication. At the bottom of it all, there is something about a man that comes home from a long day of work, and what gets him off the couch is that he loves and trusts Jesus Christ. And so he gets up off the couch and he loves his wife and he plays with his children. Or the wife who's dealing with the crackles that come in marriage and she's discovered that he's not exactly, I mean, he's fantastic, but I've discovered some chinks in his armor. What ignites in a woman and a wife to cause her to respect her husband when maybe he hasn't been as respectable as I had hoped he would be? It's devotion to Christ. It's this rock bottom, solid, steady commitment that I know Jesus of Nazareth. I serve Jesus of Nazareth, and where he goes, I will go. It's done. That's the kind of devotion that we see from Mary. Remember, this is the Mary who is contrasted with her sister Martha. Martha's very busy in the kitchen. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Right? And I have seven children. We're a kitchen busy kind of people. Like, we're a Martha kind of people. There's a lot of stuff to get done. Like, what are you doing sitting around with this Bible study thing? You know, get going. But what does Mary do? She's right there. This same Mary, pour out a year's worth of spikenard upon our Lord. The same Mary who's very fine letting Martha get busy in the kitchen while she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Mary's chosen the greater portion, and what she's chosen will not be taken from her. Now, I'm sure you can think of people that have avoided work by faux Bible studies, that kind of thing. Don't do that. But do understand that tending to Christ and his word is central to everything about this life and the next. Now, I said at the outset that there is a mystery whirling at the heart of the Christian faith. And one way to characterize that mystery is that you have to follow Jesus to the cross. But in our passage, everyone that tries to follow just spoings off. They don't make it. They betray him, or they forsake him, or they condemn him. The shepherd was struck and the sheep were scattered, just as the prophet of old declared. That point is not that you would despair, but that you would despair of any attempt to go to the cross apart from Christ. There is no success in sacrifice if that sacrifice is not in Christ. It won't work. There's a lot of work that goes into the starting of a church, and people just burn themselves out. And the secular assessment of that is, oh, you just burnt yourself out, you just needed to take more time off. But the real assessment is that you burnt yourself out because you were sacrificing outside of Christ. Sacrifice in Christ, it's amazing what people can do. It's extraordinary. I run because I feel his pleasure. You're not under the lash. You're just going after it, and it's all in Christ. You're not expecting any pats on the back. Like, I didn't want a plaque in the church building or a pillar. I just love the people, so you just go for it. It's all about the Spirit of Christ and doing it in Christ. Do it outside of Christ, you'll burn out, the engine will lock up, and it will lock up quickly. Paul said, "It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Nothing sets a man free like that. Nothing else sends a man to heaven. Nothing else gives him life in this world. So watch all forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he stands alone before the hands of sinners, hear that Christ say, "I am." The I am gave himself as bread. The I am gave himself as wine. And here he says to you, take and eat, take and drink, all of you. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he went to the cross for us and for our salvation. We thank you for your word to us. And we ask that you would help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting him, by taking him at his word.